How many of you love the Lord today? I mean, you really love the Lord. And you're not ashamed to testify publicly. Come on and stand with me for the reading of the word. And let's keep telling the Lord how much we love him. Come on, come on. Just let him know how much you love him. Come on. Open up your mouths and tell him right now. You don't need no music. Just tell him how much you love him. Tell him how good he is. Tell him how wonderful he is. Tell him how grateful you are. Come on. Tell him, tell him, tell him, tell him, tell him. Oh, yes. Oh, God. Praise God for our music ministry today. Praise the Lord. If you have your Bibles, please join me in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We're going to look at one verse in Psalm 51. We're looking at two passages on today, Psalm 51 and 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I'm only going to preach 5 minutes. Amen, amen. Lord, forgive me. All right. But we're gonna stick to the script today as best we can. Psalm 51, those that have found it, say, I've got it. Listen as I read one verse, which is verse 12. Restore the joy of your salvation to me, and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Restore the joy of your salvation to me, and sustain me by giving me a willing spirit. Today we're going to preach from the subject of reclaiming joy. Reclaiming joy. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father God, we pause now to bless and praise and just to tell you how much we love you. And Father, we do love you. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have even now to gather in this place to study your word and to share in both fellowship and worship. Father, we're grateful for all that we've experienced thus far. And Lord, we simply ask that you just continue to be real and visible and present and active in our worship experience. Thank you, Lord God, for the moment that we share now. May everything that we do give you glory. In the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, we pray and praise you. Let everybody say amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Thank you, ushers, for all that you do. Boy, they sang that song. Amen. Boy, they sang that song. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Reclaiming joy. Before I get to the message moment, on this past week, we dealt with Jesus' joy. And it was sort of an introductory message into however many weeks we're dealing with the emotion of joy. I landed here because I am convinced that many of us have not fully tapped into the joy that is made available in our relationship with the Lord. And so many of us, if we're honest, we smile, but we lack joy. We know how to fake it till we make it. But one of the reasons why joy is not as prevalent in our lives, in our relationships, and that can be interpersonal at home, it could be on the job, it can just be with other people. One of the reasons is many of us have lost our joy. Can I tell you something that's real funny? I've lost these headphones for over 2 years, and I just found them just now preaching. I'm not making this up. They were in this suit, been back at, never mind, but I just found these. Oh, I'm not lying. I got the AirPods because I couldn't find these. Take that out of the sermon. Y'all, take that out the sermon. Okay, message moment. Let's get serious, people. Here is the message moment. This is why I think many of us have missed out. Joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit that is not easily lost. But when our joy fades, the Holy Spirit is ready and willing to restore. Joy is a gift of the Holy Spirit that is not easily lost. Joy is not self-generated, but joy is spirit-generated. This is why you can't manufacture joy. You can manufacture happiness. You can front as if you're having the time of your life, but even while you are smiling and snapping selfies, on the inside, your heart is in turmoil. Why? Because joy is not self-generated. Joy is spirit-generated. So as we taught you on last week, joy, get ready to write, is a fruit, a product of the Holy Spirit. And it is an emotion given to believers to center us. And what I am discovering in my own life and in observing the lives of others, again, we have not fully tapped into the joy that's made available through the Holy Spirit. And as a consequence, many of us live lives that we pretend to be fulfilled, but in reality, we are not. And that's manifested in relationships, severed and otherwise. It's manifested in how we interact with other people. Some of us are always on the edge of the fuse, and it takes nothing to set us off. That is because we are not functioning, operating from a place of joy, from a place of peace. Rather, we're operating in our flesh, and we're trying to camouflage our anxiety with a smile. And we're camouflaging, and we're wearing masks, and we are posing and pretending. We got the look. We're sharp as a tack, but our hearts are dull as a butter knife. And so you got to understand that joy is not self-generated. You can't make yourself have joy. One writer has said, and get ready to write, I didn't quote him, but I took this directly from him. He said, joy is the emotion of salvation. I want you to catch that. Joy is the emotion of salvation. Because we understand that when we receive the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, we are then connected to something greater than us. And we have access, and as a result, we have hope for all of the things that are promised to us through Christ Jesus. It is the emotion of salvation. And see, saved folk, and I believe y'all are saved, but saved folk have something on the inside of them that manifests on the outside. Saved folk. Now, I know your temperament may be different. It don't take all of that in your experience. But saved folk, sometimes even saved folk can't keep it to themselves. Have you ever found yourself trying to be studious and or dignified, but then something connects with what the Lord has done in your life, and you're trying your best to keep it under control, but before you know it, the emotion of your salvation, the joy that's on the inside, wells up. And before you know it, your hand is waving. Before you know it, you're opening up your mouth. Before you know it, you may even be doing a little dance. It's just the emotion of salvation. God, deliver me from a stale salvation. I want a salvation where the joy of the Lord is my strength. Got 3 minutes left. So our joy is affirmed by our hope, which is in Christ Jesus. Romans 5th chapter, where we dealt with last week, and it speaks specifically. Let me just flip over there for just a moment. Romans chapter 5, as we taught on last week. If I can work my scriptures pretty good, I'm going to try my best. Romans chapter 5. And so Paul, dealing with the believers at Rome, he says, therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into his grace in which we stand. Here it is. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There is a connection. See, if you're trying to manufacture happiness and you're a believer, then you are not tapping into the joy that you have. Happiness will only go so far. And don't get me wrong, I want you to be happy. But I want there to be a joyful substance to your happiness. I want you to have a smile on your face and it to be sincere. I want, as the Lord wants you to have something on the inside where you don't fly off the handle when you don't get your way. Y'all help me preach this. And as a consequence, we can live a life of spirit-filled joy. But I know what's happening in many of our lives. We've lost some joy. So even as I talk about joy, you're like, Pastor Brown, that's great. I mean, that sounds fantastic. But I really feel like I've lost my joy. And I don't know what happened. Psalm 51 captures the confession of David, who lost a lot due to poor choices. And I'm here to submit to you that, you know, I did a glance of scripture and trying to understand why do we lose our joy. One of the key reasons we lose our joy is because of sin. Now, I'm going to deal with some details in specific, but David had it all. He had everything any man could desire. But he lost a lot because of poor choices. So as he battles back to restoration, he teaches us how we can be led astray from the joy of the Lord and find ourselves in the bottom of the pit. That's 2 Samuel verse chapters 11 and 12. But he also teaches us how to reclaim our joy. So Psalm 51 is basically David's confession of repentance after he had made some poor choices in 2 Samuel chapter 11. If you can work your scriptures, flip over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And I'm just going to read perhaps chapter 11 and we'll move on. But 2 Samuel chapter 11 gives us the context for Psalm 51. And I want you to know something, y'all. Look up at me real quick. The Bible is connected. It is not just a bunch of disconnected books thrown together. Scripture is connected. And so this is why it's important. I challenge you. I challenge you to watch this. It's going to blow your mind. I challenge you to read your Bible. I know. That's strange, isn't it? I know. But I actually challenge you to read your Bible. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring, when kings march out to war, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and strolled around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing, a very beautiful woman. So David sent someone to inquire about her, and he said, "Isn't that Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, wife of Uriah the Hittite?" David sent messengers to get her. Somebody say, first mistake. And when he came to him, he slept with her. Now she had just been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Afterwards, she returned home. The woman conceived and sent word to inform David, "I am pregnant." Let's stop right there. So we get the picture in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and there's so many things connected to David's poor choices, but they kind of begin when you're not where you're supposed to be. You increase the chances of making a poor choice. Because the text opens up in chapter 11 that, listen, all the warriors were headed to war. But David. See, where is it you supposed to be? I'm talking to everybody in here. Where you supposed to be, but you decided to do something else? And see, we got to understand, look at this. We got to understand that this is where the enemy takes up residence in our thought processes. I'm going to call this first section, get ready to write, I'm going to call them joy killers. Joy killers. And I call that greasing the slippery slope. See, y'all, you got to understand something about you and about the sin nature that is inside of you. It don't take much to get you distracted. I got a witness in here. Amen. It don't take much. It don't take much. So when you're not in the right place, you increase the likelihood of a slippage. Oh, I'm preaching to myself. And so anybody who has come out of something, maybe you weren't chased back in the day, and you were a little fast, little mannish, little loose. Just a little. You know, it don't take much. You ain't taking no notes. Look up at me. You ain't writing nothing. You know, it don't take much for that slope to be greased down, and you find yourself slipping right back to where you used to do and be. Same thing with substance abuse. It doesn't take much. A whiff. A room. Some of y'all, a song. God bless you, my sister. God bless you. Some of y'all hear the wrong song, and all of a sudden, ooh. And your spouse is like, that ain't our song. Let me stop. We're talking about joy killers. I'm not gonna make 5 minutes, am I? No. So we set ourselves up. Watch this, y'all. We set ourselves up for joyless lives. We give it away. We kill it. See, Jesus taught us in John chapter 16, verse 22, that no man can take your joy. So when we lose our joy, it's because we give it away. We do it to ourselves. These are these joy killers. Here's the first joy killer. I want you to get ready to write. Limited to no time with God. That's a joy killer. Limited to no time with God. Now, I don't want to read too much into this text, but in my opinion, David spent a little too much time on his balcony. I'm not trying to read too much into the text. But he spent a little too much time on this balcony. Now, he already didn't go to war, which is where he's supposed to be. So he's just taking all sorts of liberty. And now he's on the balcony just checking everything out. Now, the God man David, watch this, should have known if he saw a woman that she got into his view, he wasn't looking for her. If she got into his view and she was bathing, he should have turned around and went back inside. I got one hand clap on the front row. That's it. Let me stick to my text here. So he wasn't where he was supposed to be, limited to no time with God. You know, he could have been spent a little time in prayer. Praying for the war. Praying for victory. But yet he is on the balcony sightseeing. Limited to no time with God. Now I'm talking about you now. Y'all listen to me carefully. We begin to function as if God is not present, as if God is not watching, as if God is not concerned. That's a joy killer. And when you don't spend time with God, that gulf begins to widen. And you don't even understand how far you are drifting away from him, how much you're allowing whatever that is that got you on the balcony, whatever that is, and it is killing your joy. Not only limited to no time with God, secondly, lurking outside of God's will. Lurking outside of God's will. He don't like ugly. He's on this roof, y'all, and he sees this very beautiful woman taking a bath, and he inquires. Somebody say, it begins with an inquiry. With an inquiry. You start asking questions. Talking about joy killers. What's his name? Who his people is? Who she with? How long have you known? So here's what happens to us. We begin to believe that our happiness trumps God's will. And this is what the world has convinced us. It's the lie of happiness. It litters my social media timeline, where everybody believes they got a right to be happy regardless of how it affects God and his will or his word. Let me tell you something. There is no promise anywhere in Scripture that you're going to be happy. Because we don't even understand what really to be happy for. And so we've been tricked and sold the lie that things that should bring us shame actually are bringing us happiness. But it's short-lived. So when we're overflowing, watch this, with the joy of the Lord, the joy of our salvation, watch this, we don't even notice the enticements of the world. It doesn't even affect us the same way. I'm here to let you know the stuff that used to cause you to stumble when you're functioning in the joy of the Lord, it don't affect you anymore. I'm going to date myself, but I don't care. Anybody used to watch Dick Van Dyke? I got two hands. I'll take those two hands, three people. Anyway, the Dick Van Dyke show opened up. He was walking. He's tying his tie, and there's an ottoman in the middle of the floor. Now, some episodes, they'll have them stumbling over the ottoman. But then he got a little wise. I'm going to say he got the joy of the Lord. And so he's tying his tie and doing this, and he sees the ottoman. He says, and walks forward. And he doesn't fall over the ottoman. Y'all, that should be us. The joy of the Lord helping us to sidestep the enticements of the world. You ain't got no business lurking at some. When it comes into your view, you just sidestep and get on past that thing. But not David. No, no, not David. David. Limited to no time with God, David starts lurking outside of God's will. Well, how do you know it's outside of God's will? He's king. He had as many wives as he wanted to. The text says it was Uriah's wife. That's outside of God's will. You can't be inquiring about another man's wife. You can't be inquiring about another woman's husband. All right, come on, Brown, come on. So we got limited to no time with God. We have lurking outside of God's will. Then we have lost perspective. David loses perspective. So he goes and he summons for her and she comes and they do the thing. She gets back home. God bless you. She gets back home. And she's expecting. She's pregnant. This lost perspective. So David orders, verse 6, send me her husband Uriah the Hittite. And so they did. And so everybody comes. And he said, no, I ain't going to go into my house while my men are in battle. Noble man. And so and he said, well, let's send him back to war. And put him on the front lines. I'm paraphrasing, but you got the gist of the story. Somebody say lost perspective. So what David does here is we create, or he created, but we create a false reality that what we're doing is acceptable. I need y'all to hear me. You're trying to figure out why you don't have joy. Because you've been killing your joy. Watch this. Limited to no time with God. Lurking outside of God's will. And then thirdly, you lose and you have lost your perspective. But here's what makes matters worse. Because we have people around us who co-sign on our lostness. Y'all didn't hear that. Let me say it one more time. We have people around us who co-sign on our lostness. See, y'all need some people in your life like my older brother and some of these pastors that are part of my life. They don't let me play the fool. Anything I say that's a little bit out of, now, Brown, that ain't right. No, you need to rethink that one, Brown. No, you need to go and pray about that and see what the Lord says. You need some people in your life who would give it to you straight. So David being the king, he got all these folk doing everything he says to do. They know what David's up to, but yet no one comes to him to say, wait a minute, king, maybe you ought to rethink this. Not until Nathan shows up. Nathan is the prophet that shows up and sets David straight. So y'all, we've lost perspective. We got people who are in our corner that are doing more damage than the enemy himself. And y'all, I say it all the time. We co-sign on foolishness. Y'all, look at me. Look at that. And then we wonder why we have lost joy. And the individuals who have co-signed on our foolishness, they have lost joy. So David's actions are discovered. Let's keep going. He's called out. He loses much. Uriah has been killed. They ultimately lose the baby. It's a bad scene. When we know that our joy has been compromised, get ready to write, it is time to come clean. Time to come clean. So you've been trying to figure out, Pastor Brian, you're teaching on joy, but I ain't got it. Perhaps it's time for you to come clean. David's intimacy with the Lord, the joy of his salvation, has to be reclaimed. He begins in verse 1 of Psalm 51. He said, be gracious to me, God, according to your unfaithful love. According to your abundant compassion, blot out my rebellion. Completely wash away my guilt and cleanse me from my sin. For I am conscious of my rebellion and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone, I have sinned and done this evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Stop right there. Now we're going to talk about joy fillers. Did I give you that one about prior to that, about being reclaimed? His joy has to be reclaimed. How about you? All right, let's talk about joy fillers. Joy fillers. Reclaiming lost joy and being restored. I'm going to give you these three things, I promise, real quickly. The first, beloved, you have to look at your life. I want you to write that down. I want you to look at me so I can give you this as plain as day. Look at your life. Now look at me. It is very easy to identify the shortcomings in other people's lives. But it is most difficult to, y'all ain't looking at me, to identify the shortcomings in our own lives. I am an expert at identifying what's wrong in your life. But I am a novice at identifying the shortcomings in my life. I think that's just the way the Lord made it. So the challenge here is for you to look at your life. Verse 3 helps me with this. David says, "For I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me." At that moment, David examined his life. Take complete ownership of your errors, these joy killers, and stop making excuses. I need y'all to hear that. When people challenge you or ask you, you got a million excuses as to why you're outside of God's will. Stop making excuses. David said, "I'm conscious of my rebellion. I take on. I did this." Number two, lean on the Lord. Lean on the Lord. And this is where you have to ask the Lord to restore you. Now we're gonna back up at Psalm 51, and we're gonna use our wide angle lens. And if you have a paper Bible, you can underline it. If you don't, I'm sorry. But for those of you who have paper Bibles, I want you to look at these words that David asked the Lord to apply to his life. Verse 2, he says, "Wash, cleanse." Stay in the text. Verse 7, "Purify." Wash again. Verse 9, "Turn your face away." Blot. In the verse 10, "Create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit in me." David is completely leaning, relying upon the Lord. Watch this, because he understands there will be no restoration if the Lord doesn't do it. He understands the magnitude of this slippery slope that he's found himself in, this sin that he's found himself in. He's counted the cost. He's lost his son. He's lost a faithful servant. He's lost his joy, and he understands, "I don't want to lose anything more. So, Father, I need you to wash me, cleanse me, blot it out. Turn your face, restore. Lord, I need you to do, I need you to be God in my life." And I need for you to walk in that same forgiveness and restoration. I get a chance to go to a beach every now and then. It's rare, but I get to go to the beach. And what I love walking along the edge of the beach where the water is. My footprints are there. And I'm walking, I'm doing my thing, my footprints are there. And as I'm walking down the beach, getting my tan on, amen. We get tans too. And I'm walking, y'all. And as I look back, my footprints are being washed away. Every step I take, the waves and the water come in and take away my missed steps. So I need you to know that's what David is requesting in the text. And that's what it looks like in your life. The Lord will come and he will wash away all of that stuff. But I need for you to understand something. He doesn't wash it until you take ownership of it. I'm done. Last one. I'm done. So he said, "Pastor Brown, all right. So I got to look at my life. Okay, I got to lean on the Lord. That's all on me. So he's going to do the restoring." Yes. And then all you got to do now, thirdly, is let the joy flow. Because he's gonna give it to you. He's gonna restore it to you. Restore, verse 12, "the joy of your salvation to me." He's gonna tap into that joy that you've lost. I don't know who I'm talking to specifically, but in general terms, many of us, if we're honest, we've lost some joy. We've participated in some joy killers. And all I want you to do now, while no one is looking, no one is moving, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes right where you are. And I want you to take ownership for the joy killers that you've participated in. Don't place the blame on somebody else. It would be foolish of David to get mad at Bathsheba for taking a bath. She should have been taking no bath out there. I wouldn't have seen her. And that's how some of us are with our sin. We put it on other folk. Take ownership right now. Look at your life. Give me something soft real quickly. And I want you right now. Come on, come on. This is for everybody. Please take the moment now. Yes, yes. Father God, Father, of course, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of David. Father, we have a lot to learn from David. Father, unfortunately, we see a lot of ourselves in David's choices. So, Father, we come to you with a desire to reclaim our joy. Lord, we've participated in not spending time with you consistently. We've allowed ourselves to lurk and to look outside of your will for our lives. And Father, many of us, we've lost perspective. We've created our own reality that's not reality at all. Spirit of the living God, please move upon us. Clean us up. And restore the joy of our salvation. Help us, Father God, to not just walk around on edge, but to walk around with a sense of peace, with joy. Father, I pray for those areas of weakness where we struggle. Father, help us to not give up. Even if we slip and fall after service, Father, help us to get back up again. And Father, give us resolve by the power of your Holy Spirit that we are overcomers and we can have victory where there has previously been defeat. So, Father, from this moment forward, may we be mindful of those joy killers in our lives. We know that sin is one. That's the one we examine today. But Lord, there are others. Help us to be mindful and aware so that we can protect and preserve that you have given to us. We love you, Father. We thank you. We submit this prayer by faith. In the name of Jesus, let everybody say amen. Amen. Come on, please stand with me and give God a hand of praise. Hallelujah. Come on. Keep putting those hands together. Come on, come on, come on. Come on, come on. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Oh, the Lord is good. So we want to give you an opportunity now to make a decision. And this is a wonderful time of service. If some of our prayer team members would mind positioning themselves by the baptistry. If you're here and you simply want to get prayed for and you just, you know, I need somebody to pray for me, they'll be over to my left and your right for that. Preachers, come on down front. Come on, preachers. Don't knock each other down. I'm sorry, y'all. Sorry about that. My bad. Come on down, preachers. Now, you're here. And you say, Pastor, you're speaking of the joy of my salvation, but I'm not even sure if I've experienced salvation yet. That is the first step. Salvation is the first step. And if you're unsure, unclear about your relationship with the Lord, which is what we call salvation, I want to give you an opportunity to make a decision today. If you've never knowingly and willingly admitted or acknowledged that you are a sinner, and everybody, if you're a sinner, raise your hand. There's everybody in here, hands down. So you're not by yourself. You're part of the whole of humanity. But acknowledging that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that the Savior that was sent was Jesus Christ. And he came to earth for the sole purpose of redeeming, restoring our relationship with the Father. And all you got to do is receive what he has already done. It's a grace gift. There's nothing you can do to earn salvation, no working, no performing. You simply receive the gift that has been provided. If you've never received that gift or you are unsure, this moment is for you. These men and women are here down front and over on the wall simply to be an agent, just to be a facilitator, just to share with you God's plan of salvation for your life. Secondly and finally, if you have received this free gift, but you do not belong to a local church, you know if you belong or not. You know if you belong or not. If you don't and you're looking for a church, I want to challenge you to take a step of faith. I want to challenge you to give Greater Bethlehem an opportunity to serve. It would be my honor to be your pastor. It would be our honor to welcome you into our faith community. Our choir is going to sing one verse. When you hear that first verse, take a step to receive salvation or to become a part of our faith community. The doors of the church are now open. I invite you to come. Is there one? Come on.